And John's gospel is different. I don't think it's any more important than anything else in Scripture. But it is through the writing of John whereby God brought me to life. And so when we have those testimonies of salvation, it's oftentimes I find myself giddy studying John. Well, I just love John. If the Apostle John were to walk in here, he'd be like, oh, wow, it's John. Let's talk to John. But it really isn't about John at all, is it? Because John is just like the rest of us. A nobody, nothing that was used by God to do something miraculous. Someone that without the Spirit of God speaking through him, he would not have written these things. As we look at this gospel, I want you to be, and I say this every time we start and every time we finish a series, please do not make this an academic adventure. Because John did not write this gospel under the utterance of the Holy Spirit so that we could have a treatise on the life of Jesus and his work and ministry and his person. He wrote these things that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and by believing we may have life in his name. That's why he wrote these things. And so John's gospel is very dear to my heart. It is something that will always be dear to my heart because it is through it that God brought me to salvation. And not only is it the place in Scripture that God brought me to life, as Paul would desperately tell the Roman Christians, it is by faith that comes through hearing alone, and hearing that comes through hearing the words of Christ. I hear the words of Christ more in John than I hear anywhere else. And you'll see why. Because it is in John's gospel that is so different. Why is he not part of the synoptics? Because it is so different. It deals with Jesus personally and his interaction with individual people. John's gospel is not Jesus preaching to the masses, but Jesus interacting with individual souls. Jesus speaking one-on-one. Jesus doing things in the midst of his disciples, not in the midst of the masses. And then these small conversations that most of us would never even imagine existed. Because that's what we do. We look at God in such a way, we look at Jesus in such a way, and I know in our question time Tuesday night this past week, we had the question about visual images sharing gospel truths. And we talked about the second commandment and what it means to violate that in the context of displaying Jesus Christ and our fondness based on what we see with our eyes rather than what we've read from the Word. And how it can replace truth. I would suggest to all of us today that we do in some way have a skewed view of Jesus. That we view Jesus as some incredible man in our mind's eye. And he was an incredible man. But he's not at all like what we depict him to be in our mind. Because what we see Jesus to be has been influenced by culture. It's been influenced by generations of parents and grandparents and great-grandparents. It's been influenced by media. It's been influenced by stories. I mean, there's not a doctor's office you can go to in these parts that you don't see the big volumes of Bible storybooks. And you see the blonde-haired, blue-eyed, hippie Jesus walking around with children in his arms and lambs around his neck. Weeping over Israel and all this. And that is a side maybe that we can see of Jesus here. But friends, John does not start there. John does not start there. He does not allow us to be invaded by culture and by presuppositions and everything else. And that means things that we've known before, that we've always took for granted as truth. He comes to the very heart of it when he begins his gospel. The other Gospels start out with genealogies, start out with a little history. This has been written so that you may know the account of these things, the doctor would say. But John's Gospel is not like that. And at the arrest of Jesus Christ, everyone fled. Remember this, beloved. But John went back. And John stood at the crucifixion. And so when I hear the words of John display Jesus, I understand Jesus' words when he says he is the disciple that he most loved. Why is John's writing so intimately entangled with the person of Christ? Because Jesus loved John intimately. And there is a revelation that the Spirit gave John that he gave no other person. You know what the beauty is about that? We have it. So now it is revealed to us. And this entire gospel is so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ. The Hebrew word for Christ is Messiah. The Holy One. The Anointed One. The one come from God. The very one that Nicodemus, as you'll see in John 3, would say that we know you are. And Jesus would say, you cannot enter into the kingdom. You cannot see the kingdom except you be born of God. And I'll have to tell you, church, that I'm really debating in my mind as to how to offer other opportunities for us to be together so that we can dig deeper into this gospel, because the preaching of this gospel week to week is not going to be enough. It's not going to be enough for you. It's not going to be enough for me. I don't know. Maybe. Maybe we'll just get together after church and have questions. Because not only is there a narrative of the life of Christ, not only is there depictions of Jesus throughout his historical ministry, but there are deep and heavily seated foundational theologies that are here. And it starts from the beginning. I mean, if you were to do a search on sermons for John 1:1, you will come up starved. You will come up starved to find anyone who deals with this other than just in passing. Well, today I pray that I might could preach the first two verses, but I doubt it. The purpose of this writing is that you may believe. Because you've seen Jesus Christ. Because you know who he is. And because the Father has made you alive. And you might say, well, that's sort of evangelistic. It is. But church, that's one of the biggest deceptions that we've bought, to think that the church doesn't need the gospel. For two reasons. One is that we just assume everybody's here, we're in church. We're not in church, we are church. We're in a wig shop. Not everyone here is born of God. Not every one of you who firmly holds to something that you may think is the gospel of Jesus is truly born of God. So this teaching will just solidify to you what the true gospel is. Beloved, if we were to look at the writing to the region of Galatia, and we were to see that there's many, many, many churches to that region. It's like southeastern United States. That's what Galatia is, a region. Many churches. They have been bewildered and bewitched and drawn into another gospel, which means that any so-called gospel that adds anything to the truth that says it is by faith alone, anything else which is by grace alone, is no gospel. Do you hear that, church? When we rest our souls at the end of a weary day and we say, oh, it is so good to know that God has saved me. I am glad that I did X, Y, Z. We have added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. If that X, Y, Z is not one thing, believed on the sovereign grace of God through the Son, it is another gospel. And Paul, as he shows, adding to the gospel actually subtracts from the life. Adding to the gospel, putting something on to the gospel, cuts one off from Christ. Beloved, let not your pride keep you from believing. There is no shame in saying at 65, I've believed on Christ today. There's no shame after being a pastor for 50 years. I've believed on Christ today. There's no shame. But just rejoicing. Let's start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's just stop. The second reason the church needs the gospel, I didn't finish that thought, did I? It's because it is the power of God unto salvation. And it is what seals us in our hearts and minds to believe. We need to be reminded of the truth because it is through this truth that we worship truly. You know what? You want to worship God in spirit? You can't if you do not have the truth in you. You want to worship God in spirit? You cannot unless you know Christ from Scripture. And John is telling us who He is right here. Now see, we know what comes next. We know that it says He was in the beginning with God and all things were made through Him. And then in verse 14, the Word became flesh. Now it's an interesting term to use, logos. Word. It was a word that is very well known to the Stoics and the philosophers and the Greeks of that day, as well as to Hebrew people and to Christians throughout. And there are many people who, even in our present day, have come to understand differently the philosophy around the idea of logos. And let me tell you something that happens when man's philosophy begins to define God. It brings error. You hear me? We are incredibly creative when we think, but our creativity pushes us into the corners of heresy, and heresy puts us in damnation and leaves God's condemnation upon us. So though there may be incredible thinkers throughout antiquity as well as in our current age who can give us all sorts of understanding of what logos means and what it could be taken to be, John is not playing games with a philosophical theology. He is declaring to us this very day the essence of who God is. And he says that God is the Word. But what have we done, beloved? We've made the Bible the Word of God, which is not a bad thing. But we've taken the Bible as just something written down to be reviewed or looked or referenced. Liberalism does not come out of intelligence, it comes out of negligence. I'm going to explain that. Liberalism is to take that which is foundationally true and to shove it to the side for the sake of man's creative thought. And it doesn't come because we're so smart and intelligent, it comes because we've been negligent to the Word of God. We have pushed it aside. We have relegated Scripture as just something that we use when needed. But we're smarter than we used to be. We're wiser than we used to be. We're more in tune than we used to be. We have the World Wide Web, for Pete's sake. We don't need a book that's thousands of years old, people say. But yet, if we do not use Scripture as the absolute sovereign rule of faith, we do not know the God that is contained therein. So that in that sense, the Word of God is God. Yes, we can worship these things because they're so nice and pretty. Oh, this is the such and such edition with the nice goat skin or the snake skin or the, you know, the parchment hand done by ancient Chinese men. It doesn't matter. We can worship the actual book itself as a masterpiece, but friends, we worship the God of it, who is the Word. Now, John, I've been preaching out of Paul for so long, John is showing the foundations of why God is and why we believe in Him. Henarche. What's the Greek word there? In the beginning. Two words, actually. In the beginning was the Word. I want you to think about that for a second. I mean, how many times have we spent, I don't know, hours contemplating that? None? Minutes? Seconds? Never? See, that's what's wrong with the church today, y'all. Now let's get down to where He healed somebody. That's incredible. Let's read that. It is incredible. Oh, let's get down there where He came to us. Oh, I want to see when He rebukes the Jews. Let's go to John 4 and 5 and 6 and see these miracles and see these discourses. Let's go see. And we skip right over the foundation. John's gospel has written to us about the foundations of God. Now, I have avoided a conversation over the last few weeks with someone who has intersected my life in a strange way. But this person believes that she can use the scripture to actually prove to me that God had a beginning. To which I went, okay, I am on my way somewhere. We'll meet up again. But where do we get those things? Negligence. Philosophy. Vain theories. Here John is saying, in the beginning. Now let's stop there for a second. Rabbinic tradition, in historically, says that John's gospel is the most Jewish of the New Testament writings. Did you know that? You know why? Because John was a very devout Jew. And he wrote John's gospel centered on the feasts of Israel. And he alluded to the Old Testament. He recorded Jesus who undergirded the scripture of old. He even says, Jesus says to the Jews that I will not indict you in the day of judgment, but Moses will indict you, for he wrote of me. See, talking to the woman of Sychar, she appeals to the genealogy of her forefathers. She appeals to the heritage and the lineage of her religion. Are you greater than our father Jacob? She asks. Who gave us this well? Give me the water that you say that you have for me that I may never come back here. But how can you even get it that you don't have a bucket to draw it with? John goes back in a very clear way to the beginning. To the beginning of what? To the beginning of everything. Now see, some people misunderstand this, and they say, in the beginning was the Word. So therefore, that God, the Word, started there. No, it didn't say, in the beginning became the Word. It said, at the start of all things, there was something already. Before anything was, there was something. Well, logic tells us that everything has a beginning. And if everything has a beginning, then something has to be the cause of such things. And we'll just move on with this. But what is that first cause? What started it? Its cause. What started it? Its cause. There is no such thing as something from nothing. And John is saying from the beginning. Nope. In the beginning. In the beginning of all things, there was the Word. Now you might think, well, wow, that's incredible. Let's take that and run with it. Let's make all systems of theology based on that. That in the beginning of all things, something already existed. And it was the Word. You know what that means? It's intelligence. That's what some people argue. That means that intelligence existed. There's some spiritual, metaphysical presence. Well, God is the God of wisdom. God is the God of intelligence. God is the God of logic. God is the God of reason. God is knowledge. God is wisdom. God is truth. So we can say, okay, then, who is this Word? What is this Word? And what is it doing? Well, the Word was with God. Well, that assumes something, doesn't it? This Word was before all things, and this Word was with God. Oh my goodness. So if we don't go ahead, we don't peek, we ask the questions in sequence. Okay, so this Word is a person. This Word is a personality, not a presence. Because you can't be with something if you're not something. You see that? You can't be with anything that doesn't exist. So it's not just an idea. It's not a philosophy. It's not a presence. It's a person. The Word is a person. The Word is with God. So this assumes several things, two things, or three things specifically, that before there was anything, God existed. And before there was anything, God existed, and the Word existed. And before there was anything, God and this Word existed together in a relationship, the personhood. And that's what John wants to show us. John wants to take all ideas, all philosophies. He wants to take every argument that ever existed about where everything began, and he wants to set it on the right place this day. He wants to settle it. John is saying, in the beginning. Now, what do you think of when you hear that? What do you think of? When you hear in the beginning, it should automatically point us to the beginning of Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters of the deep. And if we go on down, look at verse 3. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. You see that? So now John is alluding, he's pointing back to the beginning days, to the story, if we'll use that lightly, the story, the narrative, the description, the scripture of Moses, where he said, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. And then he reinforces it. See, few people who claim to be God's people discredit that. Did you know that? Now, I know there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot of philosophy, there's a lot of things and a lot of scientific things that people try to say, well, the earth's this old or the earth's that old, or maybe it was a gap or maybe it was a long period of time. I am not going to say to you that that does not matter, because it matters deeply. But I'll say to you that what the Scripture is revealing to us today, in the beginning was the Word, and that this Word created all things, that we need to hold tight to understanding that this is not a process of natural occurrence, is it? This is some supernatural work that's happening. And this Creator, this Word who is with God, created everything. And maybe we should also have in mind, not only is John referring to the Genesis account of creation, but he's also alluding to it very specifically, very myopically, very centered. How? Because he's saying the Word did it. The Word did it. The Word was there before all things. He was. The Word was with God, and God is before all things, with the Word, and He was. And the Word was God. You see that? The Word was God. Now, I could preach several hours or teach several hours on the concept of God's Word. But if we just understand how God created, we'll get a little bit of a glimpse of what He's trying to show us here. In the beginning was the Word. And what does this Word do? We've already said it. He exists with God. He is God. And He is eternal. You understand that? You see how different the Jesus of our imagination looks? The Jesus of our culture. The Jesus of the caricature. You've heard me talk about a lot in the last few months. The Jesus that everybody just sort of assumes. Is He the eternal God of heaven? Is He in our mind's eye? Is He Elohim? Is He Yahweh? Is He the God of creation? As Paul would tell the church of Colossae, that in Christ all the fullness of deity was pleased to dwell, and He created all things. Not just the things that can be touched and seen, but those things that exist. Rulers and kingdoms and powers and authorities. He created them all that He might be preeminent. He is the first of all things. He is the head of the church, Jesus Christ. I think Brother Jesse was in this text last week, and I'm like, just preach the whole thing. Let's just go through all of Colossians 1. John is reminding his readers of who Jesus is. He's not allowing us to just settle with this idea, oh, I remember Jesus. Could you imagine when this letter shows up? When this gospel shows up with the people of this day? Some 60 years after the ascension of Christ. And people are going, oh yeah, I remember Jesus. Yeah, I had lunch with Him one day at the falafel place, or I had lunch with him over there at the fish place, or you know what? He fed me and my family from a basket. Wasn't that great? And then he told us he was going to feed us his body, so we left. We enjoyed lunch with Jesus until he went crazy. We don't know what happened. I mean, this is the kind of stuff that people would say. Oh yeah, we know Jesus. Yeah, we know Jesus. You know, his brother James and I used to fish together. We were really cool. I remember Peter. Yeah, Peter and I were neighbors. And I used to mend Peter's nets for him. And boy, was he a talker. Yeah, me and Jesus were pretty tight. I saw him every now and then, you know, because he'd hang out with Peter and they'd play cards. And I mean, you see what I'm saying? Doesn't that sound like today? Well, I know this guy and I know that guy. I know the great-great-grandfather of great-great-great-grandson of such-and-such. You know, I have John Owen's sock. I mean, we love to name throw and just jump out there and begin to start making a big to-do about everything because it makes us feel important. Jesus is no different in the minds of the world. Jesus is no different. Everybody during this day had an idea, oh yeah, we've heard about him. If we didn't know him, we knew somebody who did know him. We knew somebody who got a selfie with him one day. Isn't that the way it works? People photobomb celebrities now. I took a picture with me and so-and-so. He's like 600 yards in the back. But it makes us feel special. Well, no man living in the time of Jesus had any more special relationship than John did with Jesus. And John does not take this relationship something to make himself known. He doesn't even name himself in his writing. Because people knew they had that relationship. And he does not want his readers to come from an earthly relational situation in their own minds. He wants his readers to come from the beginning of all things and recognize that who he is about to disclose to them, that they may believe in his name, is the God of heaven who existed before all things in perfect harmony with himself and at perfect pleasure with everything that he is. Jesus Christ is the eternal God of heaven. If we don't grasp that, beloved, we're not going to understand any of this interaction. If we don't grasp that, we're not going to understand anything that Paul taught to the church of Philippi. Have this mind among you, he says, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was equal with God, did not take equality with God, something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, a slave, obedient unto death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to be the name that is above all names, and at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. Folks, when we worship Jesus Christ, we're worshiping the God of creation. We're worshiping the God who breathed life into you in your mother's womb, who dared by a culture because it's easier to go and murder babies at an abortion mill. He created you and purposed you to give glory to Him. And friends, every living individual who has ever taken the breath of life in their lungs did so by the grace of Jesus Christ. It's a bad word. By the pleasure of Jesus Christ. God's grace is effectual unto salvation, so we don't want to mix it up. It's not prevenient grace, it doesn't make sense. God's grace saves always, every time, it always will. And so everyone who's ever breathed has done so by the pleasure of God's providence. And every person that has ever breathed air or ever will breathe air in this world, friends, listen, they will give glory to Jesus Christ, either in His redemption that He purchased with His own life and body, or in His judgment when He comes, as we saw in Revelation 19, to make war with the nations and strike them down with what? The word of His mouth. Even Paul tells the church of Ephesus that we are standing against Satan by the word. He doesn't use logos there. He uses rhema, the word that is spoken. And this word here is not to be confused with a force. It's a person. And He is God. And He created all things. And His name is Jesus. I have to skip down to verse 14. You see that. And the Word became human. He took on humanity. He took on flesh. And then it's that flesh that we see in John 6 that God, that Jesus offers to satisfy us. This Word creates. It starts and makes something out of nothing. The Word of God, Jesus Christ, when God spoke, how did He create the world? See, in our day, the culture of Hollywood shows people with power doing stuff like this. It's like a chi master or a Bakugan or whatever it is, or maybe a wizard. And they shoot things out of their hands and they work with energy and they do all sorts of stuff. They've got to do the right incantation or they've got to produce some force. Friends, this is myth. It's just a few weeks ago that I preached about the decrees of God out of Isaiah 46. That which God decrees happens. And nothing else. You hear that? Jesus is not the God of heaven who spun a top in creation and lets it just run itself to its end, hoping it comes out in the right place by tilting the table a little bit. He decrees it. The Word of God, by God speaking it, it became. See, that's where a lot of what we call Word of Faith people get their heresy. Let me call it what it is. It is heresy because we are not God. And there's never been a person to put God in a rear naked choke or into shackles or into a stranglehold and force Him to do anything. And you judo people got that, but nobody else did. Nobody. Nobody can twist God's arm and make Him do anything. Nobody can command the Spirit of God. Nobody. Why? Because it says so right here that the Word is God. So the Word is not a force. This is what I'm talking about. Some people say that the Word is a force that we command. No, the Word is God. And God does as He pleases. And God brings everything to pass because He speaks it. This will happen. I shall raise Pharaoh up. Let there be light. Which is important to this text in a few weeks. Let there be. Let the heavens, let the earth, let there be. Let the waters be teeming with life. He didn't get into a factory like an elf and begin to make every little molecule and go, oh, I messed that up. Next. Oh, I messed that up. He just spoke it and everything existed. Jesus Christ, in creation, spoke the stars into being. He set them in their places. He put them in the right distance. He put them in the right orbits, or He put things in orbit around them. He put them in their place. And then He sent people from the east to worship Him when He was a toddler by the very stars He hung in the sky. Beloved, listen to who Jesus is. The Word creates. The Word not only creates, it does more than that, as we'll see. The Word gives identity. If I tell you who I am, I could be lying. I could say, hey, my name is Charles, and I'm 70. But it's not true. My name's James and I'm something, 40-something. But God doesn't lie. And if it weren't for God revealing Himself through His Word, we would not know Him. God spoke to the prophets of old, and they said, thus saith the Lord. So the Word, who is God, who was there in the beginning, who is eternal, and who was with God, reveals Himself, gives identity through what He says. So that this idea that, oh, we can experience God apart from Scripture is foolishness. According to Scripture. It's foolishness. So then, what is it that we could consider about who God is or who Jesus Christ is that's not in Scripture? A lot of things. And friends, I want you to really think about as we go through this gospel, as we learn these teachings, which is called doctrine, as we learn about Jesus Christ as God, which is called theology. You realize those are not academic terms. They're terms of worship. Though you can become very academic in them. You'll begin to see just how small the body of Christ is. Because one is not saved under a false faith. Hear me. I cannot put my faith in my fruit or even my own faith and say that I'm with Christ. It does not happen. It cannot work. It is ineffectual. It is non-effectual. It is lostness. Yes, there can be theological ignorance and theological silliness, and there can be doctrinal ignorance. But I'm not talking about, I'm talking about rejecting who Jesus is and what He's done. Like you would see John later in his letter, in his first epistle, he would argue that those who say that Jesus has not come in the flesh, which means that He could not have accomplished what He said He accomplished as a human being, are of the what? Antichrist. Now, I don't think there's a stronger rebuke that we would know in our culture. But yet everybody that I come across comes to this place where they say, oh, I'm a Christian. I remember when we moved to California, one of the first things people would ask me is, where are you from? And it depended on where they were from, they would either mistakenly guess or assume I was either from Europe. Are you British? Oh, sweet girl, no ma'am. I mean, you know. Or Texan. You know, they don't think anything else. Neither are true. But then the second question they would ask is, why did you come to California? How did somebody from Southeast Georgia end up in the Bay? And I would always answer, sort of tongue-in-cheek, I'd say, well, everybody's a Christian in the South. And they look at me sort of strange. I say, if you don't believe me, ask them. You see, I've never met a majority of people in an area that is so proud of their Christianity yet to have no truth in them. And it has been called ugly and judging. Friends, how weird is it when we see people who are dying to just let them die when we have an answer as to how they could live? It's unloving. Now, yeah, we can be nasty and unloving in our actions and attitudes and the way we speak to people, but friends, it is never unloving to proclaim the gospel. When people ask you about your faith in Jesus and you get offended, I want to warn you about that. It is an opportunity. Listen, it's not rare either. People ought to be asking you about your faith. They ought to question you about your faith. And when I question people in church parking lots, so are you born of God? Are you saved? Do you have eternal life? Or whatever question might be in that conversation, a lot of them, 80% of them, get upset. They get mad. And they say, how dare you question my faith? I'm like, brother, if I can call you that, I'm asking for your testimony. But see, the problem is they can't give an answer. How do you know that you have eternal life? What is your security? And it goes back to what I said when we talked about how people would view Jesus. We view Jesus in our culture much like that. Oh, you know, well, I met Jesus one time at a church picnic. And some guy there led me through the Romans road and I checked the box. I got Jesus that day. Really? Show me that in Scripture where checking the box is believing on Christ. Well, I got Jesus that day because the pastor repeated something and I followed along with him. And he said, if I said those words and I really, 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 really meant it, that I was born again. And I said, so when you stand before God, if God would dare to ask, and He's not, But this is an old evangelical trick we used to learn when we were kids. If God were to ask you why you have eternal life, what would you ask Him? What would you say? Oh, I checked the box, God. Yeah, I checked it. Oh, I was supposed to initial it. Man, I just didn't do it right. Oh, well, I repeated the prayer the pastor said. Doesn't that count? No. Nicodemus is the teacher of all Israel, as we'll see. Confess that Jesus was from God as Messiah. And Jesus said, you can't see me. And you can't enter into me. As we'll see next year. This word displays identity. It tells us in whom we are to believe. The Word who is God, who was in the beginning, who was with God. It is only through this Word that we know the Word. Listen. It is only through the Word that we know the Word. We cannot have faith in our relationship with Jesus. We must have faith in the person of Jesus. This Word displays identity and reveals Himself because it reveals the thoughts of God. If you want to know someone, what's the best way of finding out? Talk to them. Huh? Say it again.
I thought
you were going to ask somebody else. Oh, you could ask somebody. You could. But what's the best way to know? Ask them. Talk to them. My friends, if we want to know who Christ is, we must hear His Word. But see, that's what's happened in our culture, isn't it? Not you, beloved, but many don't hold fast to the Bible. Many sit in, I'll give Trey credit, special interest groups this morning with platforms and orators. We're going to run with that, make t-shirts. Are you in a SIG or a church? You know. And they don't know the God of the Bible because the Bible no longer has authority. The Bible no longer has authority in the lives and the hearts and the minds of so many people who profess Christ. Just like the Bible does not have authority in the hearts and the minds of those who profess Christ in the Jehovah's Witness cult, or in the Mormon cult, or in the Greek Orthodox cult, or in the Roman cult. Man, those are harsh words. What had you rather me do, call them brothers and smile while I go to hell? And in the Baptist cults, here we go. Now we can all shake our heads. And in the Methodist cults, and in the free will cults, and in the piety cults, and in the Puritan cults. Let me tell you something, friends. Every name under the sun has a cult. And there's special interest groups amongst us all. By the grace of God, would He not let us push the Word of God away? We then know by the Word the very heart and mind of God. And without the Word revealing Himself to us, we would not sit here today worshiping in truth. We would be worshiping in error, and the judgment of God would remain upon us. Do you see that, church? This Word reveals the mind of God. It reveals who He is. Jesus would explain it very clearly with humanity. He would say, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. My grandmother Tippins was a grand theologian, and she would say, a drunk man could never lie. Out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to know the heart of God? You have to listen to His Word. Who is this Word? Jesus Christ. You can't get to God without Christ because He is God. You can't get to the Father without Christ because, as you'll see soon, He is the only way and the only truth and the only life, for He is the light. As you'll see that this light that reveals God to this created world, are you listening? If He does not shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of His glory, we are condemned. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6. Because the God of this world, who is Satan, blinds unbelievers' eyes and minds. How do we overcome it? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. What's happening here in this beginning? God is revealing Himself. God is creating, and thus that He makes is created and reveals who He is. And all the while, blind people look and they see and they don't believe. Do you believe? Do you believe? Do you believe Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe Jesus Christ has revealed Himself to us through His Word? Do you believe that Jesus Christ created the world and everything in it? Do you believe what the Bible reveals, the Word, about the Word? And not only do you believe it, do you believe in Him? On Him? Is He your righteousness? Because God has revealed, the living Word has said that none are righteous. The Word has said that none can be right with God. The Word has said that no man under the law can be obedient and fulfill the righteous requirements of God. The Word has said that no one can have eternal life in their works. And the Word has said He is the living water. He is the bread of life. He is the bread that came from heaven. He is the first. He's the last. And only through Him do you stand righteous before God. Is your faith in Jesus Christ alone today? Believe. Believe. Believe on Christ and no other. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your glorious truth, for Your Word, for Your revelation to us. Lord, we thank You for this gospel. And as we begin it today, Lord, it's a good place to begin than as John did in the beginning. Lord, it's a simple truth with deep implications. And no matter what example I give, and no matter how desperately I preach it, or how loud or soft or enthusiastic I may appear, Father, none of that will save anyone. But Your Spirit will save us through the hearing of this truth. Lord, You sent Jesus Christ, Your Son, the Word, who is God, to this earth to obey and to live holy as we have been commanded to do. And then He died and was a worthy sacrifice and took our guilt upon Him that we are now Your children and Your righteousness. Let us worship in these things. Let us celebrate in this way. Father, allow us to see and to behold and to believe and to be encouraged in our faith that we may go out into this world that we live in and celebrate the gospel and share the faith and live for the glory of Christ so that people will know You are our Father. Let us be patient with those who doubt. Let us be gentle with those who have fallen for falsehood. Father, for if it were not for Your grace, we would also be with them. Never to be haughty. Never to be arrogant. And certainly, Father, never to be self-righteous. Seal us into Christ in such a way that it is supernatural when we share it. Bring us to a place of intimacy that we've never seen before. You will do that, Father, through Your Word. And we pray that You will this day For it is your will that your people are so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.